Who of you were here when he shared his testimony the last time? Who of you were encouraged and blessed by what he shared with you? All right, well, we've got some more things to share with you tonight. Come stand here next to me. Now, you must remember that you and I must be close together, not because there's anything wrong with me. You all understand I've got a wife and two kids and a third one on the way. He must stand close to me because we are recording this, and if I don't have him close to me, then I can't actually record it. Anton, welcome.
Thank you.
Just give you some volume there. Try it.
Thank you.
Oh, that's good. Anton, I would like you to just maybe explain to the people what exactly it was. No, you know what? Before you explain to the people what happened that night, explain to them what is the thing that's been manifesting in your family, especially under the men, for the last couple generations. Just tell them a little bit about your family history.
Okay, the thing that manifests is a heart attack. From my father's side, he has got about 5 brothers, and all of them had a heart attack. I think there's one brother left. He had a double bypass, and his 2 sisters also had a heart attack. Mm. So that's a common thing in our family, yes.
So would it be fair for us to say that Satan is afflicting this family greatly in that area? So you all know that we've been praying with Anton, and the Lord has been blessing him, and a lot of things have been happening in his life. And we prayed for this. We prayed against what we will just call this curse in this family. Because you see, one thing you have to understand, curses are real. Yes, I know that we don't want to talk about these things. I know we don't want to think about these things because it sounds heebie-jeebie. You know, it just doesn't sound right. I mean, come on, let's face it. We live in the 21st century. We aren't savages, you know. You can expect that in dark Africa somewhere where people are throwing bones and doing stupid stuff, but I mean, we civilized people, right? Well, I hope you're civilized. Your wife will tell me whether you are or not. So a lot of people find it very difficult to understand that, but these things can be real. Now, I'm not going to go into that tonight because that's a teaching for a whole different night. But the Bible tells us that these things are real. And especially when you look at a situation where a whole family is being tormented by exactly the same thing, you have to ask the question, isn't there something more to this? Isn't there something supernatural, almost like a dark cloud that is over this family that needs to be dealt with? And so we asked the question and we prayed. I'm going to let him tell you what happened when we prayed. Anton, tell them what happened.
Maria, can I just share with them what really happened is when you spoke to me that first night, when we did deliverance the first time, I opened up myself to God. I was sitting there and I decided I want to surrender my life to God and I don't want to live in bondage anymore. And from there, the following evening, the next Wednesday, after everybody was nearly gone, we stayed behind and it felt like I had a heart attack. I can't say I felt I had a heart attack. Something was like squeezing my heart and I had this enormous chest pains. And I remember I was grabbing Rian's hand and I tried to push onto my chest to feel if I can take the pain away. That's how real it was. That's really like a heart attack. Mm.
So what he's saying is the moment we started to pray with him, immediately he fell down on the floor and started suffering all the symptoms of a heart attack. Now, how many of you know that that's just not normal? Because you see, we're not going to get anybody to come for prayer if that happens all the time. You understand? Everybody's going to say cheers and they're going to go home now. So you see, that's not normal. But that was the manifestation of that evil spirit, that curse at work in this family. And you know what? Let me explain something to you. Demons never play their hand unless they are forced to do so by the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the one thing that most people don't understand. Demons will not come into a church and just manifest because they feel like it. That's very counterproductive, because if you know you've got some devil in you, you're going to make a plan to get rid of it. You're going to start asking questions. You're going to go from place to place and say, listen, you man, I need help. I got this problem. Please help me. The devil doesn't like to help people that way. Hello? So why did he fall down and why did this thing begin to manifest in him? Because God had decided by the power of His Holy Spirit, who is also called in the Bible the finger of God, that it was time for that finger to begin to push against this thing, because it's time for this curse to end now. For so many generations it's been there, it's finished. What did Jesus say just before He passed away on the cross? It is finished. And so yes, the moment the demon began to manifest, he suffered all the symptoms of having a heart attack. And then what happened?
I was delivered.
Amen. As easy as that. He was delivered. And how did you feel once it was gone?
Much better. That heaviness. You know, it's, sitting there, I always knew that, you know, you carry all that heaviness with you. I don't want it anymore.
Amen.
I don't want it anymore. So I decided to open up myself. And ever since, God has been dealing with me with a lot of things in my life, like anger. I mean, we're all on the road. It's not easy.
Yeah.
We're all human. But God started dealing with me with a lot of issues in my life. And it's every day, it's just a step ahead.
Amen. Bless God. Give the Lord a hand. Anton, thank you. Come stand next to me, please. Stretch out your hands towards Him, please. Father, I thank You for this brother of mine and for the new things that You are doing in his life. I thank You, Lord, that even though many times he would cry out to You and probably perceive that You weren't listening and You didn't care about him, You heard every cry, You heard every prayer, and You knew the deepest feelings in his heart. And Lord, at the right time, when he began to open himself up, You are answering all those prayers. Father, we want to bless this man tonight in Jesus' name. Where the devil came to take his life, I bless him with godly life. I bless him with health, strength, power, vitality. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you. You may sit down. One thing that he said that I think is worth mentioning, because a lot of people don't understand that. Salvation is a journey. It is not a destination. When I accept Jesus into my heart, yes, I become a child of God and I enter the kingdom of heaven. But that doesn't mean that my anger is now sorted out. That means I've received the key to releasing myself from that anger. My lust, my jealousy, my fear, my rage, my whatever you want to call it, doesn't necessarily disappear because I have now become a child of God. I have received the Holy Spirit. Why? Not because I am perfect, but so that daily I could be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That is a journey that I am going to be walking until the day God comes and fetches me. And that is a journey that you are going to be walking every day until God comes and fetches you. And the more you work with God, the quicker you will go down that road. The more you resist God and try and do your own thing, the longer it's going to take. And let's face it, people, nobody likes a long journey. You remember when you were young and your parents went down to Cape Town? Okay, well, if you've never gone down to Cape Town, just imagine the furthest place that your parents ever went. And you had to sit there in the back of the car, and every 10 minutes you are saying, "Daddy, how far is it? Dad, how long must we still sit?" And Dad's pulling all the hair out of his head because he just can't handle this anymore. And Mom's doing everything she can to just pacify. The point I'm trying to make is you want to get down the road sooner rather than later. You want to go down that road quickly. Why? Because the Bible says your destiny is at the end of that road. And the sooner you can get to your destiny, the sooner you can really begin to live the life that God has for you. Now, tonight, I'm going to be sharing with you from the book of Luke, chapter 5. I'm not going to read all of it because it's quite long. I'm just going to tell you the story, and then some of it we will look at from the point of view of Scripture. If you look at the book of Luke, chapter 5, starting from verse 12, we find that Jesus encounters three different people. All of them have a need of some kind. The first man that Jesus encounters was a leper. Who of you know what leprosy is? Anybody know what leprosy is? Yeah, leprosy is a skin disease, but apparently, from what I have unearthed in doing some research about this, leprosy was a common word for many different ailments, reaching from just normal skin disease to some kind of a thing that could actually make your limbs fall off. So, from a point of view of medical science, leprosy doesn't necessarily refer to just one specific problem. It probably refers to a host of problems, all generalized under one term. Now, we don't know exactly how bad this man's problem was, but his problem was pretty bad from this point of view. If you were diagnosed or people thought you had leprosy, it was extremely bad for you because your social life went down the tubes instantly. You were immediately told to go outside of the camp. You were not allowed to be with the normal people. The lepers had their own place where they had to be, and they were not allowed to be in contact with people. So no matter whether you have a wife or children, you had to leave them, and you had to go outside to what was designated an unclean place, and you were cut off from society. How many of you know that that's not a very nice life to live? I don't know about you, but I reckon if you grow up in that environment, you are probably going to have a kind of issue about life, about yourself. Probably you won't have good self-esteem. You'll probably doubt a lot. You'll probably have a lot of fears. And never mind that, you will probably have a lot of anger and a lot of resentment and a lot of rage. Why? Because why did this happen to me? What have I done to deserve all of this stuff? So my point that I'm trying to make is the first man that Jesus encounters is a man with leprosy. He has a physical affliction, but he's probably got a host of emotional and spiritual trauma that's compounding his problem. And then this man comes up to Jesus and he asks Jesus to heal him. I'm just going to read you that first part, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 5, from verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and he begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go now and show yourself to the priests and offer the relevant sacrifices that Moses has commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to him." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of all of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. When this man came to Jesus, there is a good chance that he probably felt that he had no life. He probably felt very hard done by circumstances, by life, by fate, whatever he would have called it. And you know what? He probably had very little zest for life left. And then one day his path crossed with a man. A simple man. A carpenter. But this wasn't just any man. This was the Son of God. And he had the opportunity to ask for healing, which he did. What did Jesus say to him? Did Jesus say to him, "Listen, young man, are you mad? You're supposed to be in the camp. What are you doing here amongst the people? According to the law of Moses, you are not allowed to be within X yards of anybody here. Please take this man and escort him out of here. We don't need his kind here." Was this the answer that Jesus gave him? No. Jesus said, "I am willing." Why am I saying this? Because that leper is not as unique as you might think. There are some lepers sitting here tonight. And I'm not referring to your skin. I'm referring to your life. I'm referring to your lifestyle. I'm referring to your past. How many of us have not gone through stuff that have also made us feel exactly the way that this leper probably felt when he approached Jesus? Rejected by the world. The demon of rejection is one of the most powerful demons that you will ever encounter, because it can destroy your life without there being anything physically wrong with you. People that suffer from rejection never feel at peace, never feel at ease. They always have this void that no matter how much love somebody gives them can never be filled. They are always stressed, they are always worried, and they are always filled with fear and anxiety. Because what if so-and-so doesn't like me? What if so-and-so doesn't accept me? Is this person my friend because they want to be my friend, or are they just feeling sorry for me? You see, a person such as that never has any peace, never has any joy, never has any happiness. And a person such as that probably also asks the question, well, why is my life like this? What have I done to deserve this? Let me tell you something. This man is also not unique from the point of view that he met somebody that could change his life instantly, forever. Amen. When this man came to Jesus with this huge problem that the world said could not be solved, Jesus simply said, I am willing. Amen. Funny enough, one of the titles of God is, I am. What Jesus was also saying to him is, God is willing. You see, God is willing to transform your life. If you will simply come to Him in humility, humble yourself before Him, and trust Him. When Anton shared his testimony tonight, he reminded you of the one thing that had to happen in his life before God could give him a breakthrough. He had to come to a place where he was willing to surrender everything to God. One of the problems that we sit with is everybody that is sitting here tonight has been hurt in the past. Raise your hands if you've never been hurt by anybody. Nobody's ever stabbed you in the back. Nobody's ever belittled you or taken the mickey out of you or made you feel small. We've all been there. And the thing is, because we've often been in relationships like that, or we've had encounters like that, we tend to clam up. We don't want to go through that hurt again. We don't want to go through that pain again. So we, even when we are in the midst of the healer, we just can't step out and say, please, help me. This man had to come to Jesus. And he had to ask. You see, the funny thing is, Jesus would have seen a mile away that this man had leprosy, because the Bible says he was covered in leprosy. It was everywhere, as far as you could see. Yet Jesus didn't walk up to him and heal him. He had to come up to Jesus and say, this is my problem. Please have mercy on me. Please heal me. And Jesus said, no problem. Be healed. Instantly this man was healed. Now, Jesus made a statement. Jesus said to him, listen, young man, I'm going to heal you, but please, do me a favor. Don't go tell the whole world about this, because my time has not yet come. What did the man do? Well, I'm pretty sure that is one disobedience that God probably forgave him for. But he ran right off and he went and told everybody that he knew, this is what Jesus has done for me. And the Bible says there, yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. Why did the people come to him? Because the man that used to have leprosy, the man that they said he cannot be healed, his life cannot be changed, he is doomed to a lifestyle of this rubbish that he is living, that man walked around and said, check me out, boys. Are you doing something on Saturday night? Huh? He had his self-esteem back. Because you see, the thing that I want you to understand about Jesus, when Jesus healed him, he did not just heal him of his physical ailments, he healed him completely. I am fairly certain that a man that suffered with leprosy for many years probably had very low self-esteem and would generally not speak to anybody. Suddenly this man had no problem. He was speaking to everybody. Why? Because a whole bunch of stuff in his life got sorted out. Now, This man was told, don't go and tell everybody. And he couldn't wait to run off and tell everybody about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now let's look at today. The Word of God says, go out, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that doesn't believe will be condemned. And for those who believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. The point I'm trying to make is, every single one of us that calls ourselves Christians have a mandate from God that we are to preach the gospel and tell people about Jesus. Now compare yourself, and I must compare myself with this man. He was told not to say a word, but he couldn't keep quiet. We are told to speak and preach it from the rooftops. But generally we are very quiet. It's just a little something to think about. Then, the second man that Jesus meets was a paralytic. It was a man that couldn't walk. Possibly didn't have the use of his arms or anything. Possibly completely paralyzed. Maybe a little bit different from the first man, but still a very serious ailment, a very serious affliction. In fact, his affliction was so bad that he couldn't even come to Jesus on his own. Four of his friends had to help him. They had to carry him all the way there. And praise God for such wonderful friends that were willing to take this man and make a plan to get him to Jesus. Because you see, when they got to Jesus, because the first man had been running his mouth off, there was by now such a big crowd that they couldn't get this paralytic man even close to Jesus. And they had to make a plan. And the only plan that they could make was to destroy another man's house, remove his roof, and let the man down in front of Jesus. Jesus took one look at this. He took one look at these friends. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Instantly, your sins are forgiven. Wonderful. Bless God. That's amazing. But not everybody that was hanging around there thought so. Because you see, there wasn't just people waiting to be healed. There was also people looking for problems. As per usual, the Pharisees were hanging around there looking for something that they could complain about, something that they could use against Jesus. And so when he made the statement, looked at the man and said, your sins are forgiven, they immediately jumped up and they said the following. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks such blasphemous words? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? What is easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them. He took his mat, and he left. The first man came to Jesus, asked for help. Jesus said, I am willing. The second man was brought to Jesus because he needed help. He had a problem that he couldn't solve. He had a problem that the best brains in the world at the time, and probably the best brains in the world today, cannot solve. Asked for help, and Jesus said, I am willing. Your sins are forgiven. Somebody complained. Jesus said, no problem. Be healed. Be healed. And the man left. The third man that Jesus encountered also had his fair share of problems. You see, his problems weren't really physical. His problems were of a different kind. The third man that Jesus met was a man named Levi. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at the tax booth.
Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and he left. He left everything and he followed Jesus. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus in his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and other people were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered him, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance." The Pharisees complained when Jesus healed the crippled man because they did not like the way that he healed him. They were very religious people. But they allowed their religiosity to become a stumbling block unto them. When they came to see Jesus heal that man, instead of being happy for him, being blessed that he was healed, praising God like everybody else probably was, they complained. You know why? Because they did not have the right attitude in their hearts. They were probably quite jealous. Because you see, Jesus could pull crowds that they could only dream of. People would listen to Jesus and probably not listen to them. Now, Jesus calls what the Jews believed to be one of the biggest sinners that there was. He called a tax collector. Now let me just tell you a little bit about tax collectors. Tax collectors had a lot of power. They had a lot of authority. Tax collectors, their word was law. If they said something, the law would back them up because they represented the government. If they did not like you, they could make your life hell. And they often made the lives of the people that they did not like absolute hell. They were not fair. They were very unfair. They were not just. They were very unjust. If they decided they want half of what is yours, they would make a plan to get half of what was yours. They still do. I didn't say that. Somebody in the audience did. They were hated and despised by the general population. And then Jesus calls this man and says, "I want you to be my disciple. You follow me." And you know what? Levi, who probably had, from a worldly perspective, a great life. He probably lived in a mansion bought with other people's money. He probably had all the best stuff. If he lived in today's society, he would be driving some long slop BMW. He would be living in Houghton somewhere. He would have many servants. And he would have all the latest stuff in his house. And everybody would hate him for it. Jesus walks up to a man like that and he says, "I want you to follow me. Follow me." And you know, the funny thing is, Levi never even thought about the lifestyle that he was going to give up. He didn't say to Jesus, "You know what, man, I'm earning $2 million a year. What can you offer me? Come on." Why didn't he even think of that? Because let me tell you a little secret. There's a song that says, "Money can't buy you love. It also can't buy you respect. It also can't buy you friends and friendship. It can't buy you anything that is real. The stuff that money buys you is here today, gone tomorrow. It buys you fair weather friends that are with you while the money is good." We learned that from the son that spent all his inheritance on partying in the Bible. And you know what? Chances are that with all of his stuff, with all of his wealth, with all of his reputation, he was probably very dead inside. He had nobody around him that he could trust. He knew that nobody loved him because of who he was. They loved him because of his position and his title. And he knew that there was nothing genuine about his whole life. His life was a lie. And even though outwardly he looked happy, always had parties and always had lots of friends, inwardly he was very unhappy. He didn't like himself. He didn't like the life that he lived. He didn't like his lifestyle. He probably couldn't sleep well at night. And suddenly here walks a man that has all the answers. Here walks a man that can look at somebody and say, be healed, and immediately that man is healed. Here walks a man that draws crowds, not because of his money, but because of who he is. And this man walks up to him and says, follow me. That's all Jesus said, follow me. That's why he didn't have to think twice to let go of everything that he had. Because he saw in Jesus salvation. He saw in Jesus healing. He saw in Jesus deliverance. He saw in Jesus all the things that he had always wanted. And I promise you, he tried to buy that stuff with his money, but he could never get it. He saw all of that stuff in Jesus, and when Jesus came to him and said, follow me, it was a no-brainer. Gladly. Thank you, Lord. And there they went. Now, he takes Jesus into his home and he invites all his friends. They have a big party. And guess what? There's a whole bunch of tax collectors sitting there having a wonderful time with Jesus. They meet the same man that Levi met that caused him to lay down his life. And they are infatuated by this man. They are so excited to be with him. They can't believe their luck. They can't believe how blessed they are. Because out of all of the people that he could have chosen, he's sitting with them, the biggest sinners of all. And he's enjoying himself. Man, they must have been so blessed. They must have been so chuffed. And once again, in come the Pharisees. Man, what's going on here? How on earth can Jesus, claiming to be a man of God, hang around people of this caliber? Doesn't he know that they are tax collectors? Doesn't he know that they are the scum of the earth? Doesn't he know that there are no worse people on the planet than the people that he is living with now? Once again, they are acting all religious. You see, they didn't like Jesus too much. But they felt that if he was going to act all religious and heal people, he better stay away from sinners. They could still tolerate the healing. But the fact that he wanted to mess around with sinners, that was beyond them. They devoted all of their time to studying the law. Unfortunately, they did not use the law to glorify God. They used the law to abuse their position, to get from people. You know what? They were no better than the tax collectors themselves. They insisted that Jesus should be like them. But you see, that's not the way Jesus is. And I want you to sit here and I want you to listen carefully. That's not the way Jesus is. Often in this world, we get a stereotyped idea of the church. There are many churches that act a lot like the Pharisees did. They only want a certain type of membership. They're not interested in your problems. They're interested in your money. They're interested in your status. They're interested in your position. Some of you have heard Fatima's testimony. She was kicked out of church after church after church because they did not want to deal with her issues. Now that's just sad. That's just very sad. That's not the way Jesus acts. How many people... You don't have to raise your hand, but how many people that are here tonight have been hurt by the religiosity that often takes place in churches? Many. Many have been hurt. How many people have I not had when I sat and counseled them and they said to me, because of this and this that happened in the church, I turned my back on God? You must understand something, my friend. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible has got time for you. The Jesus of the Bible, the Son of God, cares for you. The Son of God can and will change your life, and it doesn't matter where you come from, it doesn't matter where you've been, and it doesn't matter what you've done. The Son of God gave them the best answer that he could have. I have not come to call the saved ones. I have not come to call the people in the church. I've come for those who are lost. I've come for those that have had three affairs and is busy with the fourth one. I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to suffer. I don't want your family to fall apart because of what you are doing. I've come to save you. I've come to set you free. I've come for that woman who is so bitter because her father never gave her any attention that she takes it out on her husband and she takes it out on her children. She's got no friends. Nobody wants to be around her because she's being consumed by bitterness and she hates everybody and the venom just spits out of her mouth when she talks. I've come for her. That's the one I've come for. I want to change your life. I want to heal you. I've come for that little boy that's been bullied. Nobody gave him a chance in life. Everybody was always on his case. And he grew up angry and mean. And he wants to fix everything with his fists because he feels life was unfair. I've come to heal you. I've come to save you. I've come for you that has such a bad background that if you had to stand in front of you and tell people, people would be shocked and appalled because they've never heard such bad stuff. Mankind wants nothing to do with you. People reject you. Nobody cares about you, but I care about you. That's what Jesus is showing us in these three stories. Let me make you think about something. When the first man came to Jesus, the leper, and he said, please, look at my situation. Have mercy on me. Did Jesus say to him, buddy, what have you done to deserve it? He didn't have to do anything to deserve it. It was freely given. The healing was freely given. The second man that was lowered down interrupted the sermon. Man, if it was a Pharisee preaching there, he would have had the man excommunicated from the church. Because you've just come and upset the whole apple cart. Did Jesus look at him and say, give me 10 good reasons why I should? Do you tithe? Do you support your local church? Have you been in church this year? Give me a good reason. Did Jesus ask him that? No. My goodness, if Jesus had to ask Levi to give him one good reason why he should become a disciple, Levi would still be giving reasons and Jesus would still be saying, not good enough, not good enough, not good enough. So what am I trying to tell you? It's got nothing to do with your past. It's got nothing to do with where you've been. It's got nothing to do with what you've done. There are people sitting here tonight that have done some pretty stupid things in their life. Raise your hands if you are one of them. If you don't raise your hands right now, you've got a lying devil. Okay? Come on, we've all been there. We've all done that. And often because we've done these things, we really feel that we don't have the right to approach God. We don't have the right to go and ask. Man, what right did these people have? From a worldly perspective, no. From a kingdom perspective, every right. Because you see, God is not like your friends, and God is not like the people out there, and God is not like sometimes the church that will judge people because of what they are and where they've been. Some of our biggest evangelists really had a seriously colorful past. But you know, the funny thing is, God knew that when he called them to be evangelists.
Amen.
And he wasn't worried about it. Can you believe it? He wasn't worried about it.
Amen.
And you know what? Probably he can use them because they know a little bit about life. They've made a lot of mistakes, yes. They've messed up more times than they care to remember. But you see, the scripture will always ring true. All things will work together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Luke 5, verse 36 to 39. Jesus answers the Pharisees because of their accusations and them having an issue that He's hanging around with sinners. And He gives them this parable. He gives them this story. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it onto an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. For if he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wine will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new. For he says the old is better. All right, now, obviously that makes very little sense if you just look at it from that point of view. But let me explain to you. It's very simple. They are coming to Jesus and they have a serious issue that he is not obeying the law. He should not be hanging around this uncircumcised heathen. What is he doing with this man and why is he in his house? From a law perspective, Jesus was out of line. The first thing that Jesus does is tell them a parable that quite clearly gives us the comparison between old and new. What is the old thing that we are dealing with here? The old thing that we are dealing with here is the law. The Pharisees don't want the law to change. Why does he come and change the law? Jesus says to them, I have come to do something new. The word new appears 8 times in this parable. The word old appears 5 times in this parable. It is clear that Jesus is laying emphasis on the word new. New. Why? Because Jesus came to bring a new dispensation into this world. A dispensation where we will no longer be under the judgment of the law. But he came to usher us into God's grace. In the parable he speaks about clothes. And he makes this statement and he says, nobody takes an old pair of pants. And they've got a brand new pair of pants in the cupboard. So because the old one is worn, they cut the new one up and they use it to patch the old one. Who of you have got a very old pair of jeans on tonight? Who of you's pair of jeans is so old that every now and then when you go and sit down, you think to yourself, I better do this slowly. No? Because you know, a jean gets to that point. If it's worn past a certain point, it can split for no reason whatsoever. Now, do you think it'll make sense to take your brand new pair of Levi's and cut it up and put that brand new patch on this old thing that is sat all over? No. Because you are just postponing the inevitable. It is going to tear. But you see, this story is obviously not about tailoring. Jesus is trying to bring about a point. The old garment that he speaks of is the old dispensation, namely the law. The new garment represents the gospel of peace, the dispensation of God's grace through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John chapter 1 verse 17 puts it this way, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the New Testament that the law is a curse. The Bible says in the New Testament that the law continuously condemns you. You know what? The law stands in front of you, points its finger at you, and keeps saying, guilty, guilty, guilty. If you come into this church and law is in control, the only thing that you will feel while sitting here is guilty, guilty. And you know what? I don't want to hang around any place where I feel guilty. because it's counterproductive. And I might not just want to stay there. Jesus is trying to show that it is time for the old to go and for the new to come in. As we have seen, the grace of God through Jesus Christ gives new life. And that, my friend, is what I want you to understand tonight. There is new life available to you. And if you have been living under the old dispensation in any way, whether it be in your thoughts, your actions, your attitude, then it's time for you to wake up and realize there is a new life. There's a new pair of jeans right here for you. You don't have to wear the old one. You can put on the new. Let's go back to the three men that we looked at. First, there was a leper that really had no life. He wasn't even allowed to mingle with people. He wasn't allowed to be close to his wife. He wasn't allowed to hold his baby. Okay, well, he probably didn't have a baby. But he had serious problems. Did he have a life before he met Jesus? Well, you could call it a life, but it wasn't anything great. He was merely existing. He was waiting for the day that he would finally die. And then he met Jesus, and what happened? Come on, guys, what happened when he met Jesus? He got a new life. Amen? And I'm telling you right now, if he didn't have a wife before, he had one after. If he didn't have kids before, he had kids after. If he had no self-esteem before, he had self-esteem after. If he had no peace before, he had peace after. Meeting with Jesus gave this man new life. Secondly, Jesus meets a crippled man and he heals him of his affliction. And a whole new world opens up to him. You know what? He doesn't have to ask people, "Ach, please bring me that back from the shop. Ach, please, I'm tired. I can't lie on this side. Please just turn me around." A whole new world opens up where he can do things for himself. He can begin to live life. Thirdly, Jesus met a man called Levi, who was known to be one of the biggest sinners in the region. And he calls him and he says, "I have a better life for you. If you follow me, it is yours." Did Levi's life change? In every way that you can think of. The word grace, as we read it in the Bible, means the unmerited favor or the undeserved favor of God. Did Levi deserve, from a worldly point of view, did he deserve a break in life? No. He did not deserve a break in life. He did not deserve a new life. He deserved a big hiding. Come on. When you and I look at that drug dealer on the side of the road pushing drugs to 14-year-olds, what do you think about that man? I can't say that stuff in church. I'd like to. Huh? But you see, here's the thing. When God looks at him, he doesn't see the drug dealer. Yeah, he doesn't like, don't get me wrong, he doesn't like what he's doing. But God sees, I created this man for a whole different purpose. And right now he's hijacked by Satan. But man, if he could only understand my grace for him. And you know what? There are so many people that still live the stupid life that they are living of fornication and hatred and adultery and pornography, etc., etc., because they are not aware that you don't have to earn God's favor. It is freely given. You don't have to come to God and show him proof that you have tithed for the last 10 years and it's all up to date. You've crossed the T's, you've dotted the I's. It is undeserved, unmerited. Nothing you can do will ever let you earn the favor of God. But the flip side is even better. Nothing that you have ever done can put you in a position where God says, "Man, your background is just too bad. Sorry, we can't use you." You know your life, I don't. You know the stuff that you've done. And you also know that every now and then that stuff pops up. And it's like you get this, "All right, you know, probably I deserve all the problems I've got." Man, my friend, you don't deserve nothing. but the grace of God. If you come to God and you ask Him, what did the first man do? He asked. What did the second man do? He asked. The third man, God's mercy for him was so great, he didn't even ask. Jesus just came and said, I'm calling you. Come with me. But he still had to make the decision to say, yes, I will follow. Satan loves to remind you of your past. He loves to remind you of your failures. And listen here, he's got a memory like an elephant. And how often when things start going bad, doesn't he remind you of this and that and that and that? And he says, yeah, you deserve this. No, 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 that's not what you deserve. That's not what God has for you. What God has for you is grace. Unmerited favor. Which can also be summed up by the following words. Unmerited divine assistance given to man for his regeneration and his sanctification. Undeserved divine supernatural assistance. You know that stuff that you're battling with that you've tried 100 times to fix and you just can't fix them? Well, according to Scripture, you don't have to try with just your own sweat and toil and tears. There is something available that you don't have to buy, you don't have to earn, that is freely given, that will give you supernatural power to get whatever you need to put under your feet. Under your feet. If you are sitting here tonight and you have tried 100 times to sort out your marriage and the devil has said to you that it'll never work, I'm saying to you tonight that the unmerited favor of God is available to you.
Amen.
And you don't have to tell God, listen, young man, you know, I really do deserve this because I've spent years on my knees. I've prayed 1,000,000 times. I've done this. I've done that. Don't come to God with your religious attitude. Come to God and say, Lord, here I am. Please have mercy. I need you. And receive His favor. And receive His grace. Under the law, however, you have to earn God's favor by completely obeying the law. Can I just help you, right? I forget the exact amount, but there was 600 and something different components to the law. Could you name the 10 commandments? Could you name them? Why not? I'm going to send you back to Sunday school. Could you name the 10 commandments?
In Polish, yes.
In Polish? She's dodging a bullet there, I'm pretty sure. The point I'm trying to make is the average person, the average Christian would battle to even just mention the 10 commandments, never mind the 627 or whatever different components of the law. So how on earth do you expect to live that lifestyle and be blessed by God? Because you remember, under the law, if you don't do the one, you don't get anything. Man, you're in trouble. Jesus came to give you and I a whole, completely new life. He did not just come to patch your broken clothes somewhere. Came to give you new garments. You see, what Jesus was trying to tell the Pharisees in so many words is the old and the new cannot coexist with one another. If you try and live under the law in certain areas, please God with certain things in certain areas, but still have His grace in other areas, you are just going to destroy the garment. You are the garment. You are going to destroy your life. Colossians 3 verse 8. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things such as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Do not lie to one another. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its Creator. You remember what I said to you earlier tonight? It is a process. Hello? Scripture says when we come to Christ, we have to take off the old garments. Now you know what? The old, yeah, can have two meanings. Because when an unbeliever comes to God, he doesn't have the law. He doesn't know nothing. But he's got the old life. Jesus says he must take that off and he must put on the new life that I have for him. And he must allow that new life to renew him in knowledge and in the image of his creator. And that is the process that we spoke about. But you can't start the process until you've come to a place where you put down the old, where you physically get out of that tight spandex pants that you used to boogie in the nightclubs, huh? And get out of that little mini that you used to flirt with. Hello? And please, take off the stilettos before we pray for you. The other day I was praying for a woman and she stepped on my foot. I nearly died. I'm only joking. I'm only joking. In this passage, your old life is compared to a garment that has to be taken off. Because you see, the thing is, you can't wear two garments. Not everyone's old garment is a representation of the law. Your old garment could be your past life. Because look at what he says. Lay down your anger, your rage, your malice, your jealousy, your resentment, your unforgiveness, your bitterness. All of that stuff is in there. You must come to a place where you say, Lord, I make a decision to put it down. When you make the decision, God can work. If you don't make the decision, God cannot work. Jude 21:23 says this. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that has been spotted by the flesh. You see, in the spirit, all of us are wearing a garment. Let's speak periodically correct. Every one of us is standing before God tonight with a robe. We are clothed with a robe. There are apparently some robes that the Bible says you should not want and you should not have. You should not be wearing them. Now, which one is the one then that we need? Isaiah 61 verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For He has clothed me with the garment of salvation, and He has arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. What are the things that God wants to see you clothed with? It's not Gucci, it's not Versace, it's not Levi, it's not anything like that. He wants to see you clothed in righteousness and in salvation. What we need to be wearing right now is the Lord's robe of righteousness. This is the garment that will bring about salvation. Isaiah 64 verse 6, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags in the sight of God. In other words, you can't expect God to bless you because you've put money in the church. That's a righteous act. That's going to get you nothing. You can't expect God to bless you because you've given out Bibles. You've given money to the Bible Society. You pray a lot. Oh Lord, you have to help me because I've prayed for years and years and years. Yes, God does answer prayer, but not from the point of view that you can use your prayers to strong arm God or to manipulate Him. Those are righteous. Those are things that can't make you righteous. Those are the things that are filthy rags. You cannot come to God through prayer, living a good life, fasting a lot, giving alms to the poor, reading your Bible, going to church, acting religious. Don't get me wrong. There is merit in all of those things, but none of those things make you righteous. None of those things. The robe of righteousness cannot be mixed with other garments, for all other garments are spotted with the flesh. Let me just freak you out a little bit here. When I was growing up, I was still in a dispensation where the Sabbath was viewed to be very holy. And often people were forbidden to do anything on the Sabbath. You were not allowed to play with your friends, you were not allowed to run around, you definitely couldn't swim because it was the Sabbath, etc., etc. If you want to honor the Sabbath, you are welcome to honor the Sabbath. But if you want to honor the Sabbath because you think that that will give you standing with God, you are in error. Because you will not please God that way. If you think that that's going to make God look at you in a different way because, oh, shame, look, Fatima too is honoring the Sabbath. She refuses to let her daughter run around. Now, let me just put this into perspective. The same people that wouldn't let their children run around and play and do this and do that were having a lack of braai by the fire. Do you know that the Bible says that you are not allowed to make fire on the Sabbath? How stupid is that? Nee, nee, boetie, jy kan nie nou gaan swem nie. Pa braai net gou 'n bietjie die vleis. You see, the thing is, none of that stuff is going to make you righteous. That's under the law. That's under the law. If you are in a situation where today your job forces you to work, you go and work. Don't let somebody come and put the law under your face and say, listen, I wonder, you're going to have big problems because you're working on the Sabbath day. My friend, that's gone. That's past. I don't please God with what day I worship Him on. I don't please God with the way that I do things. I please God with my right attitude, knowing that it's only His grace, only His unmerited favor that can give me righteousness. Amen. Now, what is the symbolism with the wineskins and the wine? Well, the symbolism is the Holy Spirit. The old wine represents the old life. And in your old life, if you are still living that old life, the Holy Spirit does not mix with the old life. You need new wine and new wineskins. New wine represents new life. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. All of us need the Holy Spirit. How many of you remember when you were young and reckless, and you used to drink a lot? Now, some of you are not young, but you are still reckless and you still drink a lot. But just bear with me. What used to happen to your attitude? What used to happen to your personality when you had a couple of dopes in? Who of you felt a lot better about yourself when Jack Daniels was talking through you? Come on. Huh? Is there anybody here or is it just me? You see, the problem with Mr. Jack is he only hangs around long enough to get you into trouble. And then he's gone when you have to face the consequences. The difference between Jack Daniels and the Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost won't leave you when the pawpaw hits the fan. He's there for you to help you get out of trouble, get out of rubbish, get out of mischief. You see, the Holy Spirit, and I'm not saying this in a blasphemous way, I want you to just understand where I'm coming from. The Holy Spirit is compared to wine because they have a very similar influence on people. When the Spirit comes upon my life, I begin to change. My personality changed after I received the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit came to give me new life. Because you see, the old me didn't have good self-esteem. The old me couldn't talk in front of people. The old me had no vision. But when the Holy Spirit came, it was almost as if I'd taken a whole bunch of alcohol that never left me, and I was beginning to become somebody else. Only thing is, I did not need alcohol to do that. Because the Spirit of God was living in me. The Spirit of God gives life. He teaches us God's way. He helps us in our time of need, etc. Yet the Spirit of God cannot dwell in an old wine sack. Once again, you and I are the wine sacks. Are you sitting before God tonight, an old wine sack, reeking of alcohol, reeking of debauchery? Or are you sitting before God tonight, a new wine sack, ready to be filled with new wine? Wine sacks those days were made of animal skin. Wine ferments. What does that mean? There's going to be pressure in the bag. Now, skin can stretch, right? I mean, when you were born, You've still got the same skin today that you had when you were born. It has stretched over time to accommodate your body. Some of us have stretched a bit more than others. I'm talking length, man. Don't. The problem is, if you make, fill that wine sack with wine, and it ferments and it stretches, it reaches a limit because it's no longer living skin, it's no longer living tissue. So it'll come to a place where it is stretched so much that it's now reached its limit. If you try to use it a second time, it has no more elasticity. If you put new wine into an old wine sack, the old wine sack will burst. Now that's what Jesus is saying. You can't expect the Holy Spirit to come into an old wine sack. You got to get changed first. You got to put down the old wine sack. That is the anger, the hatred, the malice, the rebellion, all that rubbish. You got to put that down and get the new one. Let the righteousness of Christ live in you. And then the new wine will be poured into you. And let me tell you something, that new wine will change your life. It'll change your marriage. It'll change your self-esteem. It'll take away your fear. It'll give you hope. It'll give you joy. And it will not give you a headache the next morning. Bless God. I shared my testimony with you guys last week. You know, as I was going through this sermon and preparing, the one thing that stood out to me was this. Before the Lord changed my life, I was not a very nice person. I had lots of issues and lots of drama. I drank a lot. I swore like a sailor. My house was full of pornography. I used to hang around strip clubs every Friday afternoon with the boys. If I had to go to God that night when He touched my life and say to Him, I deserve a break because of X, what would I have given Him? What good reason could I give Him to change my life? Nothing. Not one. And you know what? With all due respect, I never expected Him to change my life. But when I met with Jesus, I met with the unmerited favor of God. Because God's grace was poured out on me. And God wasn't interested in whether I deserved a second chance, whether I deserved to be renewed. That's what He had for me. Yes, I still had to make the decision to accept what He was going to give me. I had to come to a place just like Levi, where I weighed up the different sides and said, well, do I want to continue partying? Do I want to be involved in debauchery and all that rubbish? Or do I want to accept what God is busy giving me? And you know what? Just like Levi, for me, it was a no-brainer. Because I knew that old life was empty. It was hollow. It was just a shell. And I wasn't even a good actor. When the Apostle Paul met with Jesus on the road to Damascus, what good reason could he give Jesus to change his life? I've killed 10,000 Christians. I've murdered and maimed them. I've tortured them. Hello? What good reason could he have given God to change his life? Not one. I'm the most religious man on this planet. Religiosity can't save you, my friend. In fact, it pushes you away from God. I've said this many times. The most dangerous demon on the face of this planet is the demon of religious spirits. Because what do you think was screaming, crucify him, crucify him? The religious demons in the Pharisees of the day. Because they didn't like what Jesus was doing, because it didn't fit with their religious views. So what am I saying? I don't know where you come from and I don't know where you've been. Quite simply, I don't care. You can have messed up once, twice, or 50,000 times. I don't care. God doesn't care. You see, God's not happy with you messing up all the time. I'm not going to lie to you. But He's not going to allow that to be a stumbling block for Him to heal you, to change you, to transform you, and to fix you. Because you see, He actually did know what He was doing when He created you. He created you for a godly purpose. He created you to walk a godly line. And right now He'll do anything to help you to get back there. And maybe many times you've wanted to ask, but then the devil's reminded you of your past and he's reminded you of what you've done. And then you think to yourself, man, I don't deserve. My friend, you do deserve. Maybe you've looked at your problems and you've said, man, these problems are so big they can't be taken away. Nothing can change it. Man, you have the unmerited favor of God upon your life. Amen. Call on Him. Amen. Come before Him and say to Him, Father, I come before You in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Please, have mercy on me. Now, how can He resist you? It's like when she stood next to Him in front of that Dominiki. And all He had eyes for was her. And she had that nice wet white robe and all the little tassels and all the stuff. She looked quite very nice. Man, he did not have eyes for anybody else in that room. He only saw her. Why? Because she had the right clothes on. She was the bride. Amen. You and I are the bride. When you come before God and you wear the robe of righteousness, knowing that it's not by your might and your power, knowing that it's not because of your good works and your good deeds, willing to come to the place where you put your past behind you because God doesn't look at it anyway, if you come to God like that, you're going to come very far in the kingdom of God. Because He only has eyes for you.
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I want to thank You tonight that You have brought a word to us that encourages us to realize just once again that we cannot do anything to earn salvation. We cannot do anything to earn healing. We cannot do anything to earn deliverance or restoration or sanctification. What we need is the grace of God. Lord, thank You so much for what You have done for us. I pray for the people that are here tonight that have listened to this message and felt it speaking to their hearts, that they will not just let it slide, that they will not leave this place until they have fixed their life with God. And I thank You, Lord, that they will no longer listen to that other voice that keeps telling them, you're not good enough. You've done this, you've done that. You're still busy with this. Because that's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the voice of a demon. Now, while your eyes are closed, you know what? Humor me. Open your eyes. If you feel that in any way you are still wearing the old clothes, whether it be because now and then you still want to be under the law, or people put you under the law, or because there's still a bunch of stuff from your past that you're still wearing that old jean, but now and then you just want to put a nice patch on it, stand up for me quickly. Come on, stand up, all of you. Now listen, yeah, we're going to do this in faith and in the Spirit. Please don't do this physically. You will get me thrown out of this church. Let's do this in faith and show God we mean business. If you know that you are still wearing some of the old clothes, it's time to take it off. In your heart, you know what you are taking off tonight. Some of you are taking off pride. Some of you are taking off bitterness. Some of you are taking off fear of failure fear of rejection. Some of you are taking off anger. Some of you are taking off addiction, slavery, bondage, uselessness, hopelessness, despair. Some of you are taking off a religious attitude which doesn't please God. Raise your hands with me and say this. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I realize tonight that the only garment that is pleasing unto you is the robe of righteousness, which comes through the blood of Christ. Please help me, Holy Spirit.
Please help me, Holy Spirit.
I now remove and I take off every old garment that I am wearing that is spotted by the flesh. I am putting it down in Jesus' name. Okay, now you must do your acting bit. Get out of your pants. Come on, get out of your pants. Please don't do it physically. Right, get out of your top. Come on, take it off. Take it off. Please don't do it physically. And if you are sitting here now looking at the girl next to you and saying, please take it off, please take it off. You come and see me after the service. Right, now, just raise your hands to God. In faith, receive the righteousness of Christ and clothe yourself with it. Amen. God bless you. You may sit down.